This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This session 49 of our study of the Thessalonian letters begins our final chapter. Our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I've entitled it simply, A Prayer Request. At the end of chapter 2, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That's verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Now at the beginning of chapter 3, the last section of these two Thessalonian letters written from Corinth, he requests prayer for himself and his comrades, which would include at least Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. So let's get right to it in verse 1. We learn so much from the apostle, but we learn more than just doctrine or prophecy. We learn priorities and character. We learn from Paul what should be of utmost importance in our own lives. Note what he does not request. Before we read it, note that he does not ask for good health. He does not ask that his workload might be eased. He does not ask for a safe journey to his next city. He does not ask for relief from his aches and pains. Now let's read our text, chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. I conducted my own survey on Paul's closing prayer requests at the end of all his epistles and found only similar requests. His priority is clear: the advancement of Christ's gospel and the building up of his church. Don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting that we never make such requests, especially in a setting such as a Sunday school class or other intimate small group, or to a brother or sister in Christ. I just want to highlight that Paul desired that each church's prayers for him and his fellows be focused on the success of their work for Christ. That was most important. Inconveniences, aches and pains, exhaustion were so far down the list he did not even mention them as prayer requests. Even the slightly more personal verse 2 remains focused not on removing a personal inconvenience, but on removing recurring obstructions to their ministry. Paul eloquently summarizes his philosophy of service in his letter to the Philippians. Let's read that. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's dig into the text. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. That's the ESV version. Frankly, I think the Apostle Paul was a closet sports nut. I think if he were alive today, he would be watching NFL football every Sunday afternoon and certainly would be glued to the coverage of the Olympics, especially track and field events. Paul very often employs athletic imagery to make his point, and here in verse 1, he uses two terms lifted from the world of athletic competition. Translated spread rapidly in the NASB and NIV, or in the King James, have free course. Run swiftly in the New King James and speed ahead in the ESV. The word is treche. It means to run or walk hastily. It's a picture of runners in a race, either walking or running. Paul uses the same word he uses it several times in a more familiar passage. Look at 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in this passage is our word, translated spread rapidly or speed ahead. And then in verse 26 of Corinthians, he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Clearly, Paul loved his sports. Now, the second word is glorified or honored, doxazo. It means to render or esteem as glorious, honor. This speaks of triumph, the triumph of the winner, the honor the winner of a race receives, the triumph of the victor at the end of the race. Does Paul want them to pray that their feet would be swift, that they would be honored? No, he prays that the word, logos, the word of the Lord would do this. NIV and ESV translated message. Perhaps Paul was thinking about that wonderful passage in Isaiah that speaks of this. Turn, please, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 10. Wonderful passage. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's the Lord God speaking. He says, when my word leaves my mouth and I send it out across the earth, it will indeed accomplish what I desire. It will succeed. And that is Paul's prayer, that the word they are delivering for the Lord God, for Christ, the gospel, the good news, would be honored, that it would run swiftly, it would go far and fast and spread and be honored and respected where it's received. And Paul ends this verse just as it did also with you. Paul reminds them of their extraordinary response to his teaching. They not only believed in Paul's gospel, they ran with it, probably literally. Look at the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They got it. When he gave them the word, when he spoke to them, they got it. Even in a time of tribulation, they embraced the gospel and then ran with it. Look at First Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is one of the most remarkable things that we discovered in the first letter. In between Paul's being in Thessalonica personally, in between his leaving and just a few months later writing this first letter, they had run with the word. By the time Paul arrived at his next stop, which was Berea, he was already receiving reports of the Thessalonians moving out into the Macedonian and Achaean region to share the gospel. These were brand new pagan converts. And within a few months' time, they were out evangelizing. They had already put into practice what Paul was asking them to pray in the second letter, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. Now, verse 2 is a reminder of where Paul was when he wrote this letter, and what he probably saw out his window and out on the streets when he went to the market. That is Corinth, the Las Vegas of the ancient world. He begins, "And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Immediately, reading this verse, I immediately thought about one news story this last week. The ex-basketball player Dennis Rodman returned to North Korea to have chats with his good buddy, the pot-bellied dictator Kim Jong-un. I do not follow Mr. Rodman, nor do I follow professional sports, but whenever the image of the basketball player is inflicted upon me by the news, my reaction is always the same. Anytime I see Mr. Rodman on the news, my head snaps back in brutal astonishment over the things he has done to his appearance. An assortment of pins and rings and other sharp objects piercing his lips, nose, and ears, strange colors applied to his hair, his body covered in a bizarre tattoos. And my response is always, "This guy is truly strange." In verse 2, where you read the word perverse or unreasonable or wicked, imagine a picture of Dennis Rodman. Atapos. The word means out of place. That is, figuratively improper. Amiss. Unusual, outrageous, wrong, as in, that's just wrong. I'm not in the least suggesting Dennis Rodman is wicked. I know nothing of the man beyond his appearance. But even in this strange world, I do suggest that in most settings still, Dennis Rodman stands out visually as, quote, out of place, end quote. But Paul uses the word to express something more than someone out of place. These are people who are injurious in their outrageousness. They are not just strange. They are unreasonable. They enjoy inflicting harm. The second way Paul describes those who were encumbrances to the spread of the gospel is that they were evil. And when one looks beneath the surface of this word, one sees that Paul is subtly setting up the topic he will address in the rest of the chapter. But let's look at how he uses it. Evil or wicked. Poneros means hurtful, evil. It means just what you would expect it to mean. It also means derelict, mischief. Robert L. Thomas writes, evil speaks of persons not only themselves thoroughly corrupted, but intent on corrupting others and drawing them into their own slide toward perdition. So these people were evil, and they wanted to pull everyone else into their system of evil. But I mentioned that this word also connects up with the topic he discusses in the rest of the chapter. If one traces this word back to its roots, and I am not suggesting, I don't know if this is what Paul had in mind. I'm simply looking at the lineage of this word. Poneros comes from panos, which means labor, pain, toil. Pene, comes from penes, which is poor, indigent, which comes from peno, which means to toil for daily subsistence. So in these roots, the roots of this word, one discovers the roots to the apostles' thoughts regarding certain members of the Thessalonian congregation who were being slackers, which he writes about in the rest of the chapter, that is, not toiling for their daily subsistence. Let's just look at that, kind of take it out of order here for a moment. In the third chapter, beginning with verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So, it could be a coincidence that Paul uses this word for evil, but maybe not. The third way Paul identifies these troublemakers is that they were not men of faith. See where he says, for not all have faith. Faith is the standard New Testament word for faith, pistis. And it especially refers to reliance upon Christ for salvation. And there are differences of opinion on who Paul refers to here. The statement on its own is undeniably true. Not all men are men of faith. Very true. But we cannot disregard where Paul was while he was penning this letter. There were many Jews in the city of Corinth who vehemently opposed his teaching. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 18, Acts 18, beginning with verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then look at verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." So this was taking place while Paul was in Corinth, and the Jews were fighting him every step of the way. Now stay here in Acts just for a moment. If we understand this reference as one to unbelieving Jews in our Thessalonian letter, Jews who did not just quarrel with some of the doctrines of Christian faith, but who violently opposed Christ, then this wraps back to his description of them as evil. Remember how Thomas defined this word poneros, persons not only themselves thoroughly corrupted, but intent on corrupting others. They chose not to trust in Christ. Fine, fair enough, but their true evil is seen in their campaign to prevent anyone from believing in him. Back up to chapter 17 in Acts. We've read from this chapter before of the opposition that Paul experienced from the Jews in Thessalonica, who were not satisfied to just run him out of Thessalonica, but pursued him even to the next town, Berea, and ran him out of there. Look at Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, this was in Thessalonica, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, verse 10. The brethren, because of this, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now look at verse 13 and 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. We are presently living in a period very much like what Paul experienced. Politically, there are those, primarily on the left, who are not satisfied with simple disagreement. They must expunge from society, from the earth itself, all policies and philosophies with which they disagree. This is irrefutable. It's inarguable. And now, like the radical jihadists, they have begun taking steps even to rid the earth of the people who disagree with them. The people who disagree with them. They are taking up guns. They are forming mobs. And violently going after the people who disagree with them. In the area of religion and faith, we have the self-same jihadists who do not believe in the philosophy of live and let live. No, if you have a different faith than theirs, they must kill you. They must kill anyone who disagrees with them. The Jews chasing after the Apostle Paul were not interested in healthy debate. Just as with some other groups today, their purpose was to shut down debate and kill the messenger of Christ's good news.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.